One time I said words like that to a brother in Georgia, and he shook his finger at me. He said, "The Bible says that the outward man perisheth every day, so the inward man is strengthened day by day." So, yeah, you can just think about that. I didn't think about it. I was having a birthday. Forgot it. Open your Bibles to the first page in your Bible this morning. A subject is something we know about, but don't always address it as I'd like to address it this morning. And I've been preaching on doctrines. This morning, I want to preach about the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God. The three parts: the existence of God, and the explanation of God to man, and the justice of God. Now, last Sunday at New Hope, I preached on the doctrine of sin, and I preached that, I think, here back in March. My brother told me afterwards, as he and I discussed some of the things that he wondered about, when I announced the subject, he said he immediately wondered how I would cover it in the time slot. Well, of course, he was correct. I could not address the doctrine of sin in 45 minutes or whatever time I had. But if he were here this morning, then I guess he'd wonder again, and he would be more right than last Sunday, because the subject is so huge that I cannot cover it all nearly. So I'm going to cover a few important parts, maybe some parts that we can learn something from. Again, nothing new. Most of what we know, all of what we know, but we forget. But I cannot preach about the doctrine of God for a number of reasons. The doctrine of God, I'm a man and I'm limited. I'm limited. But God is not limited. God is limitless. And I am finite and God is infinite. I understand it last Sunday. Brother Vernon preached some things about the sovereignty of God and taught us all not to worry so much. We were 2 hours behind you, and my wife, when we are there in New Hope, often listens in, and I had other things to get about for church, and so I was not able to concentrate, but I did hear that Brother Vernon told you not to worry because God's going to take care of it. Is that correct? Vernon's shaking his head, yes. I won't necessarily be focusing on God's sovereignty, which is all-encompassing, but neither will I be missing it. I think perhaps that this morning I may ask some of the youth to stand and read the verses. When I do, I want you to stand up in case I ask any of the young ladies. I don't know if I will or not. But last Sunday, my wife said she was sitting beside a young lady, and she would... an adult youth, like these girls here, and she was doodling all morning. But I see you have notes, and so, yeah. Maybe if I would ask that girl to stand up and read some verses, maybe she would have not been able to doodle. She had to stay attached to the things. Probably won't ask any of these really, really young ladies up front, but going back there, I might. And when I do, if I do, I want you to stand up and read very loudly, like you're a preacher. You're not a preacher, but like you are, so everyone can hear it. Okay, the existence of God. That is his being, his sustenance, his presence, his reality, who he is. And we can't explain this. We were in this in Sunday school lesson. There's something about when you're preaching about some of these things. One time I tried to preach about the providence of God. And there's a problem with that, because one of the things that a school teacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or a preacher, his work is to teach and to preach and to make big things get smaller so that we can understand that the problem is When you start to try to unpack God, the opposite happens. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger, so he's kind of limited in what he can do, but he can at least point out a few things. Merriam-Webster's dictionary is my favorite go-to, and it says about the existence of God, the state or fact of having being, independently of human consciousness and as contrasted with non-existence. Now, that almost too doesn't unpack it, does it? But God's existence that he is, the Bible says God is. So the very first point, if you're taking notes, is that the Bible, which is God's preserved word for people, assumes his existence. Nowhere in the Bible does it attempt to prove that God exists. Now we're right here in this first verse. Shannon Deller, stand up real loud and read the very first verse in the Holy Word in English. In the beginning, God created it assumes. Nowhere does the Bible try to defend that God is. It just assumes that he is. It takes it for granted. Now, maybe we don't know what that word means, or assume. When we take something for granted, it means we don't second guess it or even ask about it. Because either we didn't know that we could, or else we just had faith and took it for granted. Things that we take for granted or assume in life colors everything that we think or act upon concerning that particular item. Very simple. When we take something for granted, or we assume it, or presuppose it, we don't question it. I'll give you an illustration you can get a hold of. When relationships between people are sound and they trust each other completely, when the trust is high, we take that other person for granted. I take Vernon for granted most of the time, and he takes me for granted, I think, most of the time. Means we don't necessarily question, I don't question his integrity. I assume that his integrity is going to stand there. We assume that. Now, the assumption of integrity between individuals and relationships is very, very fragile. We know that. Because I'm human and I do fail, and Vernon fails, but not maybe so often, maybe once in a while. So when we fail, that assumption can take a little hit. And if we keep failing each other, we lose that. But the point I'm making is the existence of God is assumed by the Holy Word. It's not even defended. It's just assumed. I'm just making a point about taking things for granted. The Bible never tries to defend that God is God. In the beginning, it just opens straight up there. In the beginning, and then it goes through the Bible and tells us who he is. I must conclude that in the perfect state before sin, okay, God's being or existence, he never intended for man to question. And yet we live in a society that is bent on not only questioning his existence, but doubting it and disobeying it and disregarding it. That's the world we live in. So I must conclude that in the perfect state, before Satan and the devil deceived Eve, and then Adam chose. In that environment, before people, I used to say mankind, but they tell me it's out of date, so we just say people. Before people chose to disbelieve God and disobey God, God's intention was that his existence was assumed. But after that happened, then you have all this questioning. After sin came in upon the human race, then doubt about God's existence surely came into question. We're speaking about the doctrine of God. The existence of God is assumed by the Holy Word. And all through its pages, the message of God's existence is assumed and taken for granted that he is. Let's see, Roscoe, I want you to read Psalm 19. My point here is that David assumed God's existence and he wrote notes about it. Psalm 19, verse 1, and Trent, Psalm 50, verse 6, and Douglas, Psalm 97, verse 6. These are verses that show that David also assumed the existence of God. And he wrote to us. Roscoe. And Psalm 56, Trent. And Douglas. Okay, so David, we know, was a prophet and a psalmist, and he was there with his sheep, and the darkness probably didn't have nearly the light pollution that you and I have today. But he says that the heavens show or reveal and declare. It's a word we don't use very often either. The firmament, the stars, the sun, the sky, nature. And then he says it again in chapter 50, for God is judge himself. And then that seal word, which we don't use, but it just means stop and think about that a little. And then the last verse that Douglas read, and all the people see this. The existence of God is assumed in the word of God. I got home somewhat late during the night, and last night I crossed the Ohio line. I was coming from Goshen, Indiana, and we were just, I guess, when the sun went down, we were just behind the thunderstorms that came through here. And all night, from about 8:30 when it got dark, till a little later on, we had this magnificent thunderstorms ahead of us. It was just, of course, I was thinking about God. I've been thinking about him a little all week, in between other things. And it was just tremendous. It was just tremendous. And there it was. Just takes about 3 hours to drive, so you know what time I go home. And just about 3 hours, this gorgeous display, and the roads were wet, so we knew the thunderstorms were there, but they were ahead of us. And just on and on and on. The heavens declaring the glory of an almighty God who exists. And of course, in my backpack there beside my seat, I had a lot of notes written which needed sorted out yet for a sermon this morning. But the point I'm making is men of God have always done what God wanted them to do, and that is assumed his existence. It's important part of life, because what we believe and assume about God colors every decision that we make. Paul assumed it, or presupposed it. Someone read, Brother Vernon, you stand up and read Acts 14, 15 to 17. Paul here, among these pagan, wicked, self-loving, pleasure-seeking, godless people who we rub shoulders with day after day, presupposed, that's another word, or that is before, believed it to be so, he presupposed that they assumed that God existed. Brother Vernon, stand up and read Acts 14, 15 through 17. Turn around so the congregation can hear you. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek after the Lord, that they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own posts have said, for we are also his offspring. For then, as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God has like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter, and so on. Paul also, and also Jesus. We're going to run out of time. We already know that, so we'll just refer there to John chapter 7 and other scriptures where Jesus talked with men and talked about his coming from God and being of God and being witness of God, and assumed that the people assumed the existence of God. And the Bible, which is God's preserved word to people all through times, simply takes for granted and presupposes that God exists. Now, I've been given some books here and there, like the one popular one. Slipping my memory. But there are books which try to use the reasoning of man to somehow try to prove that God exists. The Case for God. It's a popular one, The Case for God. Well, someone gave me that book and thought I should read it, and I do like to read, but I never got through it because it just, you can write anything you want to and try to prove from man's reasoning that God exists, but my second point's coming right up here is that only by faith can you believe it. So I don't need the cases that exist, the case that God exists. I'm not sure if I have that title quite right, but it's a popular book where an atheist turned a believer in God, deity, tries to make a case from human reasoning that God exists. The Bible doesn't do that. Men of God haven't done that. They believe that God exists by faith. And that's my second point. And of course, there's some more I'm skipping here. God is a spirit, and we cannot know all the implications. some have used the point where it says that God is a spirit. They use that to pour water on their eschatological views and say that God has no physical features. Yet we know that he has eyes and ears and arms and feet and hands and fingers and a face, and that he smiles and that he frowns, and that he passed by Moses and Moses saw something. So we know that, and I don't know what to do with all that. And we know that he is also triune or trinity, which the Bible doesn't use either. But we have the scripture using the Son of God and the Holy Spirit, and we know that God is three in one. And that is a foundational belief of the Christian faith and religion. All other religions which are false deny that Jesus and God are one. Come in the flesh, you can find that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. But moving on to the second point, if you're taking notes, men and women must exercise faith to believe that God exists. People with the sin nature must exercise faith. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. None have of you have been as Moses and even saw the hinder parts of God. How are we as people to believe that God exists? It must be by faith. It must be by faith. Now, Vernon and Titus and Jason wondered why I sent something yesterday and deleted it right away. Well, it was a link to a commentary that had a phrase about some things in it, and that's what I do. I send it to a note to myself. So that's what got deleted on our thread. And the point is here, the man said that there are at least three kinds of atheists. The one kind of atheist is one who denies the existence of God or a supreme intelligent being. He just denies that it is so. And then he said there's another kind that would be an agnostic who doesn't necessarily say there is no God, but rather that if there is a God, how can you prove it? And if there is, it wouldn't matter anyway. And then he says, there's the other kind of atheist who believes but doesn't do anything about it. So I accidentally sent that to them, and I didn't want them necessarily to have it, but I was working in my mind, and I wanted to somehow try to remember that. Now, that's quite an astonishing argument that atheists have, because if there is no God, then what is the argument about? If there is no God, or it doesn't matter, or if it's not going to change my life, then there's no discussion. It's a little bit like sometimes people want to argue about the nation of Israel. Well, then what are we talking about? If there is nothing to it, then there's no discussion. There must be something, or there would be no discussion. I find that interesting. Let me just say it that way. But see, young men and women, in the churches of which you're a part, this business about an atheist being one who doesn't deny God, but nothing changes in his life, that's kind of something you need to be thinking about, because in and around Anabaptist churches, there's an attack. There's current attack on a brotherhood taking the principles of God's word and saying, this is how we will live it out. The argument is, if the Bible doesn't say it, then that's it. Well, the Bible, there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't say anything about. God gave us his word in principles, brotherhood and church and people together take the principles of God's word and agree in unity how they will apply that principle. And I know that that has been overdone too in the past, maybe. Perhaps it has been. But now you're living in an environment where you've heard this argument, where the Bible doesn't say anything about it. But what does the principles of God's word? See, we're talking about atheists here. So I share that with you. The Bible gives principles to live in no matter what the culture is. And the people of God live in that culture, and they know the meanings of what that culture assigns to certain things and why people choose what they do. And it uses those Bible principles to address that cultural attack. But the people of God have always, from the very beginning, all through the ages, it has defined them from the people who don't do that. Don't forget that. The people of God have always not been atheists. They have been believers in that they take the word of God and together they apply it to the culture in which they live and act upon those principles of God. Okay, yesterday I was in Goshen, Indiana. I was at the Comfort Inn. It was not a fancy place, but it was comfortable. And they had breakfast. And there was not a lot of distractions and TV and music like sometimes for breakfast at the hotels. And it was just myself and another man there. I'm making a point here. And his t-shirt sort of would have, I could have assumed that maybe he was, I don't know what he was, but it didn't really say anything, didn't have a Bible verse or anything on it. And his shorts were kind of, were just really immodest, not sort of, they were just immodest. And some other things. So we had chatted a little bit. I asked him where his town, hometown was, and then we sat there in quietness a little bit, and then he said, "What denomination are you of?" Why did he ask me that? How did he know I was of any denomination? How did he know I wasn't a bartender? How did he know I wasn't a cowboy? How did he know I was of any denomination? How do you know that? I supposed that he was of no denomination, but I could have been wrong. I didn't have a good way to know. Here's the point I'm making, that the people that assume God and believe God have always taken the principles of God, who God is, and apply them to the culture in which they live and made it practical. Now, that's straying a little bit from our point, but the point is that by faith, that's our point. By faith is the only way to believe that God exists. And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, Proverbs 9:10. See, faith means complete confidence in something without tangible evidence. You know that verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is complete confidence without tangible evidence. Now, last Saturday morning, the ministry, Shannon and Claire and I, we had a little town resting there along the highway 91. I believe the name of the little restaurant is Tattles Restaurant. I think it's the last name of somebody. I don't think it has any meaning, titles. And for whatever reason, the young waitress, about as old as Lori or whatever, she was there. And I just said to her, ma'am, what's your faith? And she stumbled first, and she said, well, I'm Mormon by faith. And then she backtracked a little bit, and she said, well, I don't really have faith. I don't go to church. My parents sent me to the LDS church, but I don't go to church anymore. And she says, I really have no faith. Well, she has faith in something, but what she was saying is she didn't really have a faith about God. Well, we left her a tip there, and we stuck one of those little PMC business cards in there that has a scan on there, and maybe she was curious enough to scan it with her phone, and maybe she's listening to me this morning. I doubt it, but maybe she is. God does those kind of things. I doubt it. But she might be listening to somebody. She might have gone there. Here's the point. She had no complete and necessary confidence and trust in the existence of a holy God for practical living. Did you get that? She had no faith in an existent God to whom she was accountable and responsible, who had a claim on her life to direct her choices. So I'm still on this point that the existence of God is only known by and through faith. Yes, there is nature. Friday night out there, Brother Dale Eby gave a challenging talk on the CAM billboard work, and I had no idea how big and huge that is. It's tremendous. Maybe we should have him come here. You'd be really challenged by it. But one of their signs is that baby on there, and it says something like, there is evidence for God. I believe that's the one that says, there is evidence for God. And I thought that billboard was to be pressing back on abortion, but no. He said that was talking about the existence of God through life. I found that quite interesting. So yes, there's nature, and yes, there's the baby, and yes, but it is only by faith that we assume or presuppose that God is. Take it for granted, and that will cause us to live holy. Number three, not whether God exists, but that he is. And the Bible assumes he exists. And I am that I am, Jesus said. The Bible opens with those words, and throughout its pages. And so, like I mentioned, we have these reasonings of atheists of all kinds, such as the case for God. But they only end up in a circular pattern of thought of human wranglings and reasoning. Friday evening, I walked over to Culver's. I was on the way to McDonald's. My wife said, you go get a sandwich before you get to bed. This was on Friday evening. Went out Friday and came back yesterday. She said, you're going to get a sandwich. Well, before I got to McDonald's, Culver's attracted me instead. And we have all kinds of attractions out there, right? Well, Culver's, we don't have them here, but it's a food chain. So I ate at Culver's instead of McDonald's. I didn't even get to tell you that. But I got sidetracked and distracted and tempted and went to Culver's instead of McDonald's. There's a lesson there. And I sat outside to eat because I tend to like the warm evenings after you've been in air conditioner all day. And I struck up a conversation with an elderly man and woman there. And in that conversation, he asked me if I liked to read. And I said, of course. Well, he has a book that maybe I would like to read. And he told me the title was something like The Life of Jesus on Earth. And he commenced to tell me that this book reveals all the things about Jesus' life on earth before he was 12 years old, of which our Bible was silent. And he told me some of the things, and I listened. I was polite. I listened. I didn't comment much. But after a while, I said, well, where does the evidence, from where does that come? And he said, well, I said, does it come from history? Or is it rabbinical legends? Or where does the history come to teach us all these issues, these things that Jesus did as a child? And he said, I think it's of celestial origin. Don't you think, he said, if Jesus was God and lived as a man on this earth, God would want us really to know about the details of Jesus' life before he was 12 years old? Don't you think that this book is probably of celestial origin? Well, no, I couldn't say yes to that, because for whatever reason, God doesn't give us that. And I didn't ask him this, but I would have kind of wanted to ask him, since the Bible and the Word of God in all kinds of languages is the most popular book ever written, you would certainly think that he wouldn't have to tell me about it. I mean, I didn't know about this book. Did you know about this book? Anybody? No, nobody even knows about it. See, there's something there. And we had a nice conversation, and he gave me his card, and then he went on his way. Okay, I only have 5 minutes for... We'll just have to skip the second one. This whole second part, I was going to spend some time. A number of years ago, I preached here on about the names of God. And it's extremely encouraging and helpful to me about how when you read the Word, because this self-existent God, he gives us clues about who he is just in the names that he has. And it's not always real evident, but if we know, like, well, God, G-O-D, is Elohim. It means he is the sovereign one. And then there's Jehovah. And I'll just share this one with you. Whenever you see it written in the Bible like this, in your Bible, all uppercase, or like this, that's the original word was Jehovah. And there are about 11 different variations in the Bible about Jehovah and the doctrine of God through Jehovah, but we'll just sum them all together. When you're reading your Bible and you see this way, what you're seeing is Jehovah God, and it basically, it means some other things, but it just means I will provide. The first time it's given is that in that case where Isaac was going to get killed for a sacrifice, and God provided a lamb. And then, of course, God Elohim is like this. And then there's Master God, or Lord, and you'll see it like that in other places. So, yeah, it's a whole sermon, I guess. We'll just skip that. I was going to talk about how God reveals himself in his names. And this one might be as important to us as any, given Brother Vernon's sermon, and maybe he just covered that. See, God loves his people and those who have faith in his existence and those who obey him and are not atheists. And he just provides for them. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what is best for us. Vernon probably said, I don't know. So we'll just go on there for now. And then there's another one, which is God Almighty. We'll just skip all over that. The third one is the justice of the holiness of God. And I won't take a lot of time here. But this we have to understand, because now we are living in an era like never before us where Anabaptist Christian people are news consumers. We are now consumers of news. And I sense that we are getting confused or weak on the separation of church and state and our non-resistance then when I hear that one of our boys, not here, another place, thought it was pretty neat to put one of those poles up in the back of his pickup with an American flag on it and down through town. I know, and then when his minister talked to him about it, he didn't get it. That tells me that he, along with ourselves, are really being bombarded with a true understanding about God on these issues. And here's the point, as it has to do with God. God is not non-resistant. This is misunderstood by many Christians. Titus, stand up and read clearly to the congregation, Romans 12:19. This is just one verse. Romans 12, verse 19. Yes.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
See, God is not non-resistant. He asked you and I to be non-resistant for a number of reasons. One is that we, being who we are sinners saved by grace. See, he asked us to give mercy. So God is not non-resistant, but he asked his people in the new covenant to be non-resistant. In the old covenant, he worked out his vengeance through his people. But in the new covenant, he's changed that and he asked us to be non-resistant. He asks us to give back what we... Okay, about 3 weeks ago Monday morning, I got called into jury duty, and I'll give you a short version of this. And I thought I would do just like you all thought, that you would just ask me for a letter, and I would just put my name on it, and you just send it in to the court, and they would just say, go in Carpenter that day, you don't have to come. No. So I sent that in. And 2 days later, I get the letter back and it says, no, you must appear. So I did appear. To make a long story short, I suddenly realized that other people wanted to be jurors and I didn't want to be jurors, but at a point, the judge asked many questions, but one, I was looking for my time, I could stand up and he would keep asking these questions about, can you be a fair juror? Stuff like, are you a racist? Or this man that was going to be under trial is black, so are you against the blacks? Do you know this man? Do you know the prosecutor attorney? Do you know the defense attorney? Do you know the judge? Do you know the store where he stole? Do you know all these things? And after a while he asked, would there be any other reason that you couldn't be a fair juror? So I stood up. And he said, sir, what would be the reason? I said, well, there's three reasons. The one reason is because I believe in separation of church and state. It is your duty to conduct this trial and convict this man if he's guilty, but it's not my duty. We do that in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says we judge people in the church, but we do not judge him. I don't judge him. He nodded his head, so I understand. Separation of church and state. I said, yes. What's the second reason? I said, because I would have to say that the man would go free. He said, you mean you couldn't decide, given the Pennsylvania laws, if this man was guilty or not guilty? I said, I could agree, I could know whether he was guilty or not guilty, but what I would have to do in the end, even if he was guilty, I would have to say, free. Because that's what Jesus did for me. Now, that's what I'm teaching here. In the New Testament era, we are those people. But God is not non-resistant. He is full of mercy. He has great mercy. He has mercy every day. Every day we get up, whether you're redeemed or unredeemed, he has this great mercy. And he's full of compassion. But he's not non-resistant. Meaning, if you are here today and your sins are not forgiven and you don't have faith in the existence God of vengeance, you should be terrified. even the great men of the earth, who can buy everyone else, intimidate everyone else, and trample on everyone else, and corrupt everything else. It reads like this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it reads like this. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Jesus said, we'll see this. And the stars of heaven fell upon to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so, you and I extend mercy. You know, we extend mercy. We say yes, the guy can go free. Because it matters not a little sin or a big one. See, the Bible says he that has broken the law has broken all. And so Jesus asks us to be non-resistant. But God, there's a point I'm making. God is not non-resistant. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace, but he's not non-resistant. May God bless us. God is pretty big, and we just got across 2 points. Let's kneel for prayer.